I want you to look again this morning, Leviticus chapter number 2, and I want you to notice something in the law of Moses that our Lord Jesus both quoted and applied in the Gospel of Mark, verse 13. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. In other words, there were, of course, a lot of variables. There were a lot of differences and distinctions when it came to the Old Testament offerings. And all of the sacrifices in the law of Moses, there were multitudes of distinctions and variations, yes. However, there was one thing in common. One thing that all of the offerings, all of them, had in union. It's the last line of verse 13. It says, with all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Sounds like a pretty good rule at a dinner table, as far as I'm concerned. Amen. But these aren't just rules, as you know. Most of you know that the details about the sacrifices, the offerings, the priesthood, the tabernacle, everything in the law is a shadow and potentially a type of our Lord Jesus Christ and his work of redemption. And we know that because in Hebrews and Galatians and Romans and in the Gospels, we are told as much. There's a reason why verse 11 predicted the use of leaven in the offering, prohibited the use of leaven in the offerings. There's a reason why the lamb that was chosen had to be a lamb without spot and without blemish. And yes, there's a reason. There is a purpose for all of the emphasis here on salt being ever present with his entire covenant. Look at verse 13 again. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer or allow the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking. If you're wondering how all of this prioritizing of salt in the law has application for you and I, then just remember that our Lord Jesus himself quoted this exact text in Mark chapter 9. Turn there, would you please? Mark chapter 9. And I want you to take a look at it. Notice what Jesus says in his answer earlier to the Apostle John. John chapter 9, verse 49. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. He's referring, of course, to the persecution that he's predicting that's coming to the disciples. Now, most likely you will have in your margin here, next to verse 49, Leviticus 2 and verse 13, our text. And that's because Jesus is quoting that text and the law. But now he's about to go even further. Verse 50, salt is good. Tell that to your doctor next time you go and tells him your blood pressure is too high. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost his saltness, wherewith you season it, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Now, folks, everyone here knows that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus flat out declared to the disciples, quote, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye, in this wonderful old King James language, is second person plural, as you know. So it's not just you, John, and it's not just you, Matthew. It's all of you disciples, and all of us here today who are believers. We are, as living sacrifices, the salt of the earth. We preached on that text in Matthew 5 last year and talked about what a great commendation it really was for Jesus to look at those common Galileans and say, you are actually the salt of the earth. And this morning, there is a reason why it says, with all thine offerings, thou shalt offer salt. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful, ever grateful as always, for your word and your presence. And I ask, Father, that only as you could do, you would help us to focus our hearts and minds, that you would cast out any and all distractions from your word. That there be nothing between us and you, Father, that anyone here who has not against another or against you, it would even be confessed now and strengthen, Lord, our hearts to hear your word. Please, in Jesus' precious name, amen. One of the things that it's always very important to do when reading or studying Scripture, of course, is to understand and remember the historical and cultural context of whatever it is you're reading. And a perfect example of that includes this oft-repeated in the reference in the Bible to salt. Salt isn't just randomly thrown out or mentioned and prescribed in the Old Testament law. It was actually in the days of Moses and in these apostles a huge part of their daily lives. In fact, 4,000 years after Moses and 2,000 years after Jesus, it's still a daily part of all of our lives and in everybody's life all over the world. How many of you in this room right now have in your home at this moment some kind of salt? Raise your hands. You have salt. Look at that. It's everybody in the room. Now, if I had you stand or raise your hands, a show of hands for those who have quinoa or kale in your house, it wouldn't be everybody here, only the weirdos. Amen. But think about that. It's true, right? Everybody has salt. If I said, I want a show of hands, how many of you have a bunch of guns in your house? Don't raise your hand. You're on film, too. Better question. How many of you are packing heat right now? And I'm just going, get that on video. No, everybody has salt. It is a creation of God found all over the world, used all over the world, and preeminent throughout the history of the world. Everybody has salt. But only Christians are identified by the Creator as salt. The same Creator who commanded the salt be included with every single offering in the offerings of the law. We noted on the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth, in the same breath, he also said, ye are the light of the world, mentioning salt first, almost elevating it to the level of light. Light's everywhere, salt is everywhere. Did you know that the human body, your body right now, contains the same concentration of salt, 0.4% of your body weight, as the ocean itself, as seawater. Amen over here. Somebody loves the ocean. Is that Rob? Is that you? Amen, Rob. Speaking of packing heat and having guns, I'm just kidding. And seawater contains 2/3 of the planet. So someone says, you're so salty. Say, well, so are you. Everybody's salty in this world. So that again, what we are physically, Jesus wants us to be spiritually, and how so? The first most obvious application of what Jesus is saying is that, number one, salt preserves. Salt was and salt is and has always been used as a preservative in this world. For Moses and the apostles, the only way to preserve meat or fish before refrigeration pretty much was using salt. In their climate, without salt, without curing, meat would soon spoil and bacteria would grow very, very fast. In fact, your refrigerator at home right now, if it's less than 40 degrees, then it's a giant Petri dish, as you should know. It's not a chicken casserole in there anymore. It's a science experiment. Amen. You say, Pastor, you shouldn't eat red meat, people tell me. Well, it's not the red meat. It's that blue-green stuff that I worry about. Amen. In your fridge. Because salt is a preservative. And when our Lord looked out at a band of common Galileans, a small assembly of simple believers, he said, you're the salt of the earth. You know what he was telling them and reminding them? That without them, without the presence of spirit-filled children of God in this world, society would degenerate and rot and putrefy and spoil even faster than it is now. And you know, you don't even have to read the book of Revelation, which does illustrate it, but you don't have to read Revelation to see that happen. All you have to do really is look at the world, world history, and right now, modern American society, and it is self-evident. If there is less salt in San Francisco or Amsterdam than there is in Chattanooga or Springfield, then it's going to have a lot more spiritual salmonella and botulism in those cities. Now, I know, I recognize that the world out there does not see or appreciate that reality, and that is fine. Nobody is going to appreciate the value of a local church or a child of God at work or a godly family. Nobody sees that you are salt, but Jesus does. He knew precisely how his own creation and you, his new creation, just by its spiritual presence, makes the greatest difference in the health of a city and a state and a nation. And it is because of that The warning and the command of Christ is crystal clear. As a light, you're the light of the world. We may talk about that tonight. Don't hide it. Don't put it under a bushel. And as salt, don't diminish it. Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, Jesus said, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Not trodden by God. It's not salvation, but trodden by men. Because a Christian without salt is just sidewalk gravel in man's estimation. In other words, you're of no good. Salt, by its presence, is effectual. Sometimes it burns, and sometimes it's an irritant, and sometimes it is coarse, and it stings in a wound. And in the same way that light exposes, but men love darkness rather than light, they don't necessarily want your light, salt is valuable when it's salty. And as a reminder this morning that Jesus is telling these disciples and telling us that believers are supposed to be different. That as Christians, you're supposed to be in this world, but not of this world. The salt that goes onto something that makes a difference to that something doesn't change the dynamic of the salt itself. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Paul says, none. And Beacon Baptist Church has a divine calling to be salt in this world, not to be a social club. When God told Abraham he would spare Sodom if there were 50 righteous people, and then 40, 45, and then 40, and then 30, and then 20, and then 10. He said, just 10, 10 righteous people. God was illustrating the preserving grace of a few righteous souls. Lot and his own family didn't equal that 10 righteous people, and Sodom was destroyed. And you know, it's ironic that what remains there in that spot is the Dead Sea, containing the greatest concentration of salt in the world, even as Lot's wife was turned to a pillar of salt, because what was lost physically should have been there spiritually. And God is calling us to be preservatives, to help hold back, because there are souls to reach. There are tribes and tongues and kindreds and places that need the gospel. And this country and this society has been a great salt bank, if you will, taking that gospel. And God wants you as well to stay salty for that reason. Number one, it preserves. Number two, when it comes to salt, it purifies. In fact, that's the first application of sprinkling the salt. You may have noticed when it comes to the law, if you look back again at Leviticus, and I just read it to you if you don't want to look. In verse 3, it says this. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron and his sons, and it is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord. In verse 10, it says, and that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings that you put the salt on. You see, in other words, if there was one purpose, in fact, for all of these things that are described in the entire book of Leviticus, it's to illustrate the truth of the holiness, the righteousness, and the purity of God. Everything in the law said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And yes, without apology, that means that our Lord Jesus expects his followers to live righteous, godly lives. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So that you know that eventually even your tongue, your language is sanctified and ought to testify to the purity of and holiness of God. And you know, beloved, I'm just saying, let us not embrace this modern luxury of shallow faith that says, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers, but ignores the verses before and after that, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, and blessed are the pure in heart. Don't forget, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, right after the Beatitudes, and right smack in the middle of that Sermon on the Mount. Salt purifies. And unless the salt has lost its power, that purity begins right in your own heart and right in your own home. Many years ago, when I was youth pastor up in Port Huron, Michigan, Community Baptist Church, we as a church, we protested the opening of an adult bookstore near the Canadian border. And it was right on the main road into town in those days, so that you had to drive right by it if you're going into town. I remember one day we were taking Ricky, our little baby boy, to the pediatrician, and I noticed in the parking lot of that bookstore a car that had a bumper sticker. And the bumper sticker said, "Follow me to Community Baptist Church." Wow. Now, the only thing is, I knew who the car belonged to, and I knew there was no way that it was him. And sure enough, it turns out that he had recently sold that car to his unsaved brother-in-law, who I knew, and that made perfect sense that it was there. And as a young preacher, 22 years of age, I think, I learned something. A, don't give out bumper stickers as a church. Imagine where Remo's car goes, "Follow me to Beacon Baptist Church." A little place on Ralph's on Center Street. You used to see there all the time. B, lost people act like lost people. C, Christians should so live that even children can follow them everywhere they go. Paul said, "Follow me even as I also follow Christ." And you know, I got to say, it was a testimony of that car's original owner, that caused me to say, it can't be him, and it wasn't him. He was salt. It's funny, a few days later, he came to me and he said, "Brother Jim, I ripped off as much of that bumper sticker as I could, just so you'll know," and he did. And about a month later, all you could read was, "Follow me," on that guy's car, and I thought, "Not today, Satan." Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth," and salt purifies. So, Pastor, that sounds like legalism. Legalism is adding works to salvation. All this is New Testament godly living. That's all it is. There should be a difference between your life that is salt and the lives of those that are around you who are not saved. Which brings me to a third thing in the text. Number three, you'll notice, is that salt also promotes. In our text, Jesus said, "If the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith shall ye season it?" And yes, salt is a seasoning. And as a seasoning, it promotes both health and a flavor. If you look at a nutrition guide, you will find that there is more salt in a milkshake at McDonald's than it is in their fries. Did you know that? It makes sweet things sweeter. I can tell you it definitely makes broccoli better. Amen? That and two sticks of butter. Salted butter, by the way. Salt also promotes health. In Jesus' day, salt was mixed with water for every wound imaginable. Napoleon once wrote that his army would have survived their retreat from Russia if they'd only had enough salt. In our own western plains, the great paths that were beaten by buffalo and deer all led to salt licks. When I was a welder in the summertime in those welding hoods and it would get well over 100 degrees, we had to have access to salt tablets during those summer months. It promotes good health. It promotes flavor. The trade routes in the Orient were called the Great Salt Route. Salt is precious and valued and sought after precisely because of what it promotes. It creates thirst. And our lives ought to have that kind of grace and beauty that it creates thirst in lost people. And they say, "I want what they have. I want to know what makes them different." Salt is valuable. In 1864, one of the biggest battles in the Civil War was in Saltville, Virginia, because it was there that the Confederate Army got most of its salt, and they needed it desperately. And I'm just saying, beloved, you can be absolutely certain and sure this morning that when Jesus said, quote, "Have salt in yourselves," he had just finished giving them the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers and the merciful. And in the Beatitudes, he was telling them, he was speaking of the blessing and the promotion and the goodness and the grace that Christians offer to a sick and empty and vain world. So that it's not just the absence of the negative. No spoilage. It's also the presence of the positive. Every believer here ought to add something good in your circle of influence everywhere you go. As we've said often, some people brighten the room when they come in. Some people brighten the room when they leave. Amen? No believer ought to be the latter. Christians should be a testimony of the kindness and grace and patience and goodness of Christ Himself that complements their righteous and holy living. Salty Christians aren't Pharisees. They're simply disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has called us to purify and preserve and promote. We used to live in North Palm Beach Heights many years ago. The boys were young. And I had been talking with a fellow in that neighborhood there who was going to another church, and he was very interested in teaching the juniors in our church, the junior boys. I really want to teach the junior boys. Thinking about coming to your church, that's my kind of my calling. He was a little league coach. And one day he said, stop by the house sometime and visit me, and I did. And so I pulled in, and his garage door was open. I walked up to his garage. There was a huge poster, a pinup poster of a woman not clothed. And I looked at it, and he noticed me looking at it and looking at him with disappointment. He said, don't worry about that. It's just my man cave. And I thought to myself, you know something? I wouldn't even allow my little boys in your garage, much less allow you in my Sunday school class to teach with those boys. She said, Pastor, that's narrow-minded. That's legalistic. No. It's called being the salt of the earth. And God has called us to be salty, purifying, preserving, and promoting believers in this dark and decaying world. When I was a boy, I used to watch Andy Griffith. And you may remember a family up in the hills named the Darlings, who every now and then they would come down from Mayberry and they would pay a neighborly visit. And it was a family, and they were all boys, one girl. Charlene was her name, and of course she had a big crush on Andy, Sheriff Andy, and it seemed like the Darlings were a bluegrass group, if I recall. I just know they all played an instrument. One of them played a jug. I think the dad and the boys played guitar and banjo. Charlene, who was courting Andy, would sing a song. And that song was called Salty Dog. Finger on the trigger, eye on the hog. Honey, let me be your salty dog. Great lyrics. It's beautiful stuff. Let me be your salty dog. I won't be yours at all. Let me be your... It's a great song. It's how I wooed Louise many years ago with that song. Finger on the trigger. But you know, all my life I wondered, what in the world's a salty dog? Why do you want to be my salty dog? And about 30 years ago, I was at McDonald's on US 1. I was talking to a retired US Navy commander. And in the discussion, he was talking, he used the term salty. Yeah, he's one of my old salty dogs. And I said, wait, salty dog. What does it mean? He said, it's an old seafaring term. It refers to an old sailor who's the most loyal, best friend you'll ever have. And then it made sense. And I can say, beloved, that in the truest sense, a Christian is the best friend this world has. In the same text where Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, reminding them that they are the ones who are preserving and purifying and promoting all that is good in the world. In the same text, he said, you are going to be persecuted. Not all of the world wants your light, and certainly not all of the world wants our salt. But you're the best friend this world has. The salt of the earth, Jesus said, that is a believer. The only question this morning for you and I is this. Has the salt lost its savor? Can I just say that this world doesn't need more darkness? It certainly doesn't need more lifeless, bland, impure, savorless salt. I saw a church the other day with an advertisement that says, come to our church on Sunday night, we're all going to watch the Oscars together. I can't even imagine wanting to watch the Oscars at home, much less with a bunch of church folk in church. Amen? I don't see the point of it. Unless you want to be savorless salt. This world needs what Jesus has called us to be, the salt of the earth. And I just wonder this morning, if we will embrace that call, or for many in this room, if you will re-embrace that call. If we would decide today that in a world that is dark and decaying, We will be light and salt. The world is dark. Jesus said, you're the answer. You're the light of the world. The world is decaying. Jesus said, you're the answer. You're the solution. You're the salt of the earth. And then obviously, for many in this room, what it really means for you is that initial decision to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You're not the salt of the earth if you're not saved, obviously. But you can be beginning today and beginning now if you'll open your heart in faith to the gospel. To the rest of us in this room, it would be a scandal, would it not? If someone pulled up and your garage door was open and you were a Sunday school teacher or you named the name of Christ, or you had just witnessed to someone about the gospel, you talked about Jesus in some positive way, and they opened your garage door, and there was some testimony there, or inside your house, or inside your heart, some testimony that the salt has lost its savor. Today would be a wonderful day, still at the beginning of a new year, to make some decisions that you want to be different. I'll say it again, the world doesn't need. The woods are full of saltless, professing Christians. The world needs churches and Christians that are willing sometimes to irritate and burn the wound and sometimes be coarse if it's necessary, but have all of the blessings that Jesus gave in the Beatitudes. Our Father in heaven, we know this morning that what was prescribed in the law, that even as your son on the road to Emmaus, beginning with Moses, he expounded on them all the things concerning himself, that we know that there are depths to your word that we've never even plunged. And we know, Father, that when Jesus quoted this text in your law and told the disciples that they are all salt and have salt in themselves, that it has deep meaning and deep meaning for us as your people. And I pray, Father, that the meaning will not be lost in us, that we will recognize it just because it's popular to call yourself a Christian but without salt and without light. It does not make it right. In fact, your son predicted it and warned against it, and may we embrace it today. Bless these who've asked for prayer. Lord, draw them to you and to your will. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.